Okay, good morning. If you have your Bibles, we're here in the 13th chapter of the book of Matthew. And in this 13th chapter, as I've reminded you for the last couple weeks, we have seven parables that our Lord spoke to the nation of Israel. And of course, there's an application, though they be spoken to the nation of Israel, there's an application to the church as well. And the application here is this is an overview of the church age. Okay? And all of these parables individually have very much to do with the Jews and their relationship with the Lord. If you take Judaism and you take Christianity or the church, you see a parallel. Okay? The church is operating by and large, particularly in this age, in unbelief. Judaism, by and large, in the age our Lord Jesus Christ was ministering, was operating in unbelief. Okay? Why were they operating in unbelief? Because they were operating according to a way which seemeth right unto a man. And of course, the sacrificial system was supposed to be the reparation for that. Through the sacrificial system, which the world I hear preachers preach on the sacrificial system and they make it way too complex than it has to be. Okay? The sacrificial system represented the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Full stop. Okay? We have the sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. And of course, over in Hebrews, we read, "See, saith he, that you make all things according to the pattern shown you in the mount," because the pattern shown you in the mount represented God dwelling with man. Okay? And so we had in the tabernacle in the wilderness, God dwelling with the tribes of the nation of Israel. Okay? And of course, who was God dwelling with man? God dwelling with man is Jesus Christ. He came upon the earth in his first advent. And to make a proper confession of Christ, we need to have a proper understanding of his first advent. We read that over in 1 John chapter 2. A proper confession of Christ is understanding what he did for you in his first advent. Making a confession to Christ is not confessing your sins to him like they do in the Catholic faith, where it's like a mantra, you know, "Lord, forgive me for I have sinned, Lord, forgive me for I have sinned, Lord, forgive me for I have sinned." The Lord knows all about how you sinned all from before the foundation of the world. Okay? When did we develop our sin nature in our lives? It was definitely when we were hanging out with the neighbor kids about the age of 13. I've got recent experience with that. I should probably shouldn't say this, but I'll do it anyway. That's how I roll. I got a friend that believes his child is corrupted by all the other kids in the daycare. I said, no, your child's corrupted from his mother's womb, which didn't bode well for his wife. No, we're liars from our mother's womb. Isn't that true? Okay, just let's observe a baby, for example. Okay, babies are little shits. And I say that more than one way, okay? That they'll even do that on you, okay? Babies are, you can coddle them, swaddle them up, get them all nice and tight so they feel like they're back in the womb. You know, babies love to be in the fetal position, all, you know, swaddled up tight. You can breastfeed them, get them full. They're tired, they're yawning, they're ready to go down for a nap. And so you put them in a nice little crib prepared for them with like nice little adornments and little things hanging from the top that they can look at while they go to sleep. That's probably really scaring the life out of them. And what happens the second that mom lays him down? Wham, wham, pick me back up. I was enjoying being in your arms. Do what I want, mom. What are they really saying? I am what I say I am. And this is what I want, and you're going to do it right now, or else you're going to see the wrath of me. Now, I always say it this way, you know, all children are axe murderers. If you give a bunch of two-year-olds a bunch of knives and axes, there wouldn't be any two-year-olds but one left at the end.
They're all little Vikings.
You know? That's the way they are. Why? Because man is a sinner in Adam. Okay? In Adam what? All die so that in Christ all might be made alive. And so we didn't gain our sin nature by exposure to the world. The Lord proves this, okay? When the Lord brings about the millennial reign of Christ upon the earth, and what do I mean by the millennial reign of Christ? There's going to be a 1,000-year kingdom upon this very earth, prior to when the Lord causes this earth to come out of existence and the new one to come into existence, wherein dwelleth righteousness. We call it the millennial reign of Christ or the millennial kingdom. And so there's going to be a 1,000-year reign upon the earth, and there's going to be what is called goat nations brought in to that reign. Okay, the Lord's going to destroy all the armies of the nations that come against them that stood against Israel, and he's going to bring the ones that stood with Israel into the millennial reign of Christ, and they get what's called a righteous man's reward. Now, are there any righteous men?
No.
So we're not talking about salvation. We couldn't possibly be. We're talking about a carnal reward for those that stood with Israel. Now, he's got a purpose in this. God's not just trying to be a nice guy. Okay, he doesn't do anything just because. There's no fillers in the Word of God. Everything has a purpose and a meaning. Okay, and so what's going to take place with Satan during that millennial reign of Christ? He's going to be bound. Now, where is the origination of our sin natures? In Satan. Okay, so the binding of Satan is going to cause those goat nations that have entered in not to be able to act upon their sin natures. Okay? That's going to take place for 1,000 years. Then Satan afterwards is going to be loosed for how long? A little season, for a short while. Of course, then we're going to have Armageddon, and then there's going to be because during Armageddon, those goat nations, the sin natures of those goat nations are going to be activated at that time. They're going to turn against the camp of the saints. Who are the saints? The redeemed from every age. Okay? No more souls are going to be saved at the beginning of the millennial reign of Christ. That's the end of the salvation. Okay, we have the, of course, we had the first fruits at the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. Throughout, that's the first fruits being the first part of the harvest, the resurrection. 144,000 saints that were walking alive in the streets of Jerusalem from the graves below Golgotha. Okay, so they've been resurrected. We have all those that were saved during. Prior to that, that weren't raised and saved during the church age, that are going to be raised when our Lord says, come up hither. That's the rapture. And then we're going to have the salvation and the resurrection of those that are saved during the tribulation period. And then salvation is going to be cut off. Okay, that's why our Lord says, believe upon the Lord while you still have time. He says that throughout the Bible, you know, because at some point in time, the Lord's going to establish his second kingdom. All of us as believers are going to be ushered into that kingdom. Now, we've already paid the price of death, because it's appointed unto man once to die. We've been resurrected, and we're eternal beings like our Lord Jesus Christ, like unto our Lord Jesus Christ. Our Lord Jesus Christ did what? He fulfilled or conquered, I should say, sin, death, and the grave. So in Christ, there's what? No more death. So if we've already died and been resurrected, we can't possibly die again. But yet those goat nations are going to turn against the camp of the saints. Now why? Because the devil has been loose for a little season, he's activated their sin natures, and they're going to start, it's business as usual, as far as sin goes, for those goat nations that were ushered in, to prove that man is not a product of his environment. Okay? Man is a product of a fallen nature. How did that occur? Through the eating of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Okay? I want to go back there again this morning. I didn't really finish where I wanted to, as far as I wanted to get to during the Sunday school service. Plus, this 13th chapter of Matthew requires a lot of setup, and this is part of it.
You're going back to Genesis chapter 3?
That's correct. All right, we have the temptation of the serpent, or the temptation, I should say, of Eve from the serpent. And the serpent is the embodiment or the manifestation of the devil. The devil is Lucifer, the highest of the archangels, who fell with the declaration that he was God, so that everything that Lucifer does is a counterfeit now of God himself. And so we have God and we have the anti-God, okay? Or the one that arose to usurp God, which clearly couldn't because God's all-powerful. We have the Word of God, and then we have the anti-word, or what do we call it? The lie. Okay, God is truth, and in him is no sin at all, and we have the gospel of Lucifer, or the serpent, and it's the lie of the devil. And people think that the lie of the devil is somehow having to do with making us sinful. No, that happens naturally. In Adam, all die. Okay, you gain your sin nature from Adam. The life of the flesh is where? Leviticus 17:11. The life of the flesh is in the blood. Whose bloodstream are we? Whose blood is in us right now? The blood of our father Adam. Why did our Lord Jesus Christ have to be virgin born? That he might not, I'll get the English language down eventually. That he might not be susceptible to the blood of Adam. His blood is the blood of God, sinless blood. He broke the bloodline of Adam that he might be capable of being our kinsman redeemer. Okay? So in him is no sin at all. And so the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I've given it to you as what? An atonement upon the altar. So the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin, or is the answer or the antidote for the blood of Adam. Okay? And so we go back to the garden, and what do we see? Well, we see the entire gospel, and we see man operating according to a way which seemeth right, and we see an answer to the whole thing all here in the second and third chapter of the book of Genesis. Okay? And I want to read a little bit of it. So, well, we might as well start again at verse 1. This is never a waste of time. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which God had made, and he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, or did God really say? Now, how should I put this? Why do we have criticize, or why are we skeptical of things generally? Well, we want to play out the truth, right? So we're skeptical of things so that we can play out the truth. Is that really so? But what are we doing while we do that? We're casting doubt upon the statement of another. Okay? Now there's positive skepticism and there's negative skepticism. For instance, the church at Berea was more noble than the church at Thessalonica because they searched the scriptures to see that what Paul had said was so or was true. So that's a positive skepticism. Paul preached it. They saw in the Word of God, yeah, that's right. All these comparisons are there. That's true. That's the Word of God. Now I understand. Okay? But we can cast doubt upon truth by being skeptical of it as well. So this is what Satan was doing, is casting doubt upon what God had said. Now, Satan's really good at casting doubt upon what God has said using a counterfeit of the Word of God. We call it the lie of the devil. So he said, did God really say, or yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, or you may or may not die, lest you die. Okay? Is that what God said? No, that's not what God said. Now, when we're standing on the Word of God, where are we standing? There's songs sung about it. On the rock, we're standing on Christ. Now, when the winds blow and the rain comes and the storms come and the hurricane's on its way, if you're anchored to the rock, you're not going to move. The rock is Christ. But if you build your house upon the sand and all those events occur, you're going to be blown all over the place. Carried about to and fro with every wind of doctrine, as Paul says it. Okay? So we have to stand solidly on thus saith the Lord, or on the truth. If it's truth, truth can't exist in a vacuum. What has to happen? I'll shut up with this. What is the opposite of truth? That's an easier way of putting it. A lie. So if it isn't the truth, it is a lie. Okay? There's no in between. People may be confused about something, but you either land upon the truth or you land upon a lie. Okay? So, God said that they could, did God say that they couldn't touch it? No, they were supposed to tend every single tree and bush in the garden for their own use. All he said that was, the day thou eatest thereof, dying thou shalt die, or you shall surely die. Okay? So she added to the prohibition, and she lessened the punishment. Okay? That's the same thing that the world does. They don't like to behold the truth of the Word of God for what it is because they know what they are. And so they try to lessen add to the prohibition to make themselves look righteous, and then they lessen the punishment afterwards when they realize what they are. Okay? Eve was on sinful ground already prior to even touching this tree. Where does sin derive? In the heart or in our minds, right? Now, our Lord proved this when he went into the nation of Israel and attempted to show them what they are. And of course, they thought that they were righteous according to the lives that they lived. And he said, all right, I'm going to get all you guys. Okay. He that looketh upon a woman to lust after her in his heart has done what? Committed adultery already with her in his heart. Because what does he want to do in his heart? He wants to commit adultery with her in his heart. I know you're not supposed to mention this word in church, but the world of pornography can prove that. That's a pretty big world, too.
Yeah.
I don't know if you're aware of it, but literally, almost literally, half of all internet traffic has something to do with pornography. So do you suppose that is a true case that our Lord laid forth? Do you suppose the nation of Israel was any different? No. Just try, set up a bikini-clad babe and have her walk down the street in front of a bunch of men and see where the eyes turn. That's our nature, okay? Well, I've proved that before with, you know, anyway, I have a story about that. But yeah, I can get my stuff to stay up here. A nice, well-cut man that's wearing nothing but a pair of Bermuda shorts, have him walk in front of a bunch of women, and yeah, you're going to get eyes turning as well. Why? Because that's what they are, okay? A pig goes to the wall, or why? Because it's his nature to do so. You can doll up a pig for the 4-H, what do they call them? Competitions, yeah. Wash your pig, put a bow on him, put that pig next to a waller, pig's going to go to the waller, you know. My bulldogs are going to dig in the dirt and get all dirty after about, that's just their nature to do so, okay? It's our nature to do what? We're sinners by our father Adam, okay? So the act itself doesn't convict us of sin, though it does if we do. The thought itself convicts us of sin or makes us guilty of sin, okay? And if you ever hated someone, our Lord said next, which is primarily for all the women. Women tend to be kind of like this. Men too, actually. As well, I'm the same way, though. It goes both ways. If you hated someone without a cause, you committed murder already in your heart. Has anybody ever thought, oh, it wouldn't be so bad if such and such person got into a car wreck and happened to die?
No, I have not.
I know you haven't, Adrian. You know, these are things that are in our minds. Okay? It's what we are. It's our nature. Sin isn't an occurrence that comes across our path occasionally. It's our nature to do so. Okay? So if it's our very nature to do so, and that is what we are, do we have any capacity to fulfill the law? No. There's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. There's none righteous, not even one. And as Paul says over in Romans chapter 3, turn there with me. Romans chapter 3. And yeah, I know, we just went over to Genesis. If we start to get the idea that we as believers in Jesus Christ are particularly righteous, let me change your mind. So in the first and second chapters of Romans, Paul establishes the guilt of the nation of Israel before the law. And though the Gentiles were never under law, if we're made a law unto ourselves, what does the law do? Causes our, yes, that's right. The law is a ministry of condemnation and death. And so if we are poised before the law condemns the Gentile as well as the Jew. And so Paul establishes the guilt of the Gentiles. He establishes the guilt of the Jews. And then here in the verse 9 of the third chapter, he says, what then are we? Now, who's the we here? Who is Paul writing this book to? The Christians at Rome, okay? So are we Christians better than they, the unsaved Jews and Gentiles that Paul just got done condemning? He says, no, in no possible way. That's what no and no wise means. For we have before proved both Jews and Gentiles that they are all under what?
Sin.
Really the sin, okay? The sin of Adam condemns mankind. As it is written, there's none what? None what? None righteous. Okay? So why is it that I hear so damn much preaching out there about how you can make yourself righteous by emulating the life of the Lord Jesus Christ? Why? There's none righteous, guys. People don't get it through their thick skulls because they operate according to a way which seemeth right unto a man, and they love to have it so. Okay? So is the gospel being preached in these churches? Sometimes by accident, you know, they love to say, oh, Jesus Christ died for our sins. Now that we said that, let's get on to the business of showing you how good you can be, you know. And so what happens? You get a bunch of people coming around a false gospel, giving them false hopes in a doctrine that's false. Or what? The lie of the devil. The devil is in, as I was talking about right out of the chute in this message, never gave you the explanation. The devil's not in the sin business. The devil's in the religion business. He's got the sin business done already. Where is the work of the devil from the Garden of Eden? In every man. Because in Adam all die. So all men are possessed by a nature that makes them believe they can make themselves fit for God's presence by the life that they live. That's what I thought naturally at first, until the scripture, by the foolishness of preaching, God has chosen to save them that believe. And so by the preaching of the word of God, God quickened my mind, or made me alive unto God, gave me the gifts necessary to believe the scripture, and made me a child of God by showing me that I was a sinner and that Jesus Christ died for my sins. So my mind was changed. I was reconciled unto God where I was reconciled unto the world and the lie of the devil that was in it. Okay? So what does Paul say? As it is written, there's none righteous. How many? No, not one. There's none that understandeth. Man by wisdom knew not God. Okay? Nobody's wise enough to understand who God is. By imputation and by the indwelling presence of the Spirit of God, man can know who God is. So that his spirit bears witness with our spirit that we belong to God. How does that happen? Through the preaching and teaching of the gospel. First of all, I'm going to give you my personal example again for those that may not have heard it. I came to this church and a few others growing up to the point where I was 21 years old. And up until that point, I thought that I was marginally good enough to be accepted unto God by the life that I lived. Most weeks, you know. I was going to like kind of forget about the weeks that were particularly bad. And I hoped kind of God would do the same, you know. But isn't that what we do? Well, we cover those things up so we don't have to look at them anymore. But God could see them. He knew all about them before the foundation of the world. And then by his grace, he saved me anyway. Okay? And then I heard the gospel preached. I had no capacity to understand it. The Spirit of God entered me to indwell me, gave me the gift of faith, and then my spirit bore witness with his spirit bore witness with my spirit that I was his. How? Through the gospel message, the good news concerning Jesus Christ in his person and in his work in my behalf, and how the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, was shed for me and cleansed me from all sin. So that I realized at that point in time, it wasn't about me. It was about him. There's nothing about me and nothing about you that has anything. Let me repeat myself with that just so we're clear. There's nothing about you. There's nothing about me that has anything at all to do with our relationship with God and salvation. Okay? He authored it. And he completed it, and we enter into it. How? By a look of faith. And then we read over in Ephesians chapter 2 that even that look of faith is a gift from God. That all things might be of him, to him, and through him. Where am I, and where are you, in that scenario? You're excluded. Okay? You're simply the vessel that was chosen to enter in. And God knew all about what you were from before the foundation of the world, so he authored a perfect system and finished it at a point in time so that you might be acceptable in his sight by the person and work of Jesus Christ. Full stop. Okay? Has nothing to do with our lives, folks. Get your life out of your relationship with God. Once you do that, you'll have a clear picture of grace. Okay? Because grace is grace and works is works, and never the twain shall meet. Okay? Once you introduce works into your relationship of grace, it ceases to be grace. Because then it's of what? Debt or necessity. And there's no necessity in our relationship with God because he fulfilled the necessity for us. He lived his life for me, and he died for me, and he shed his blood for me, and that blood in the new covenant relationship cleanses me from all sin. So where's my life? It's in him. Yes. Okay? And when I'm resurrected, I'm going to stand in the righteousness of Jesus Christ and be accepted in the beloved based upon what he's done for me and not what I could do for myself, because I was never good enough. And if the religions of the world would get that through their thick skulls, then you would have some salvation being preached. But in the meantime, you've got nothing but the lie of the devil. And so he says, there's none that understandeth, there's none that seeketh after God. Oh, I thought I found God. No, God was seeking you. When you thought you were finding God, God was really seeking you. He knew all about you and saved you from before the foundation of the world. They are all gone out of the way. This is the unbelieving world. They are all together become unprofitable. There's none that doeth good. How many? No, not one. Their throat is an open sepulcher. What comes out of a sepulcher? Death. If they preach that you can make yourself fit for God's presence by the life that you live, you're preaching death. That's a way which seemeth right unto a man, and the end thereof are the ways of death. There can be no life in it because it's not by Christ. Jesus Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father, what? But by me. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Why? Because all those sinning bastards out there are worse than we are, they say. They do exactly what Adam did when he accused his wife of giving that fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil to him to eat. The woman you gave me made me do it. Accuse others and do what? Excuse yourselves. That's what the religious of the world do. So they say their feet are swift to shed blood. We're going to kill in the name of the Lord. Jihad! They're just as bad as the ones they're killing. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace they have not known. Who is the way of peace? Christ. There's no fear of God before their eyes. Here's fear of God. I'm a sinner, Lord, save me. You want to be a God-fearing man? I'm a sinner, Lord, save my soul. And he'll tell you, look in my book. I saved you from before the foundation of the world. It's full and free. You have to do nothing. It's a free gift. There's no fear of God before their eyes, and now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are what? Under the law. Now we're free from the law. Our Lord Jesus Christ fulfilled the law for us. That every mouth may be what? Stopped! What does the law do? It causes the sinner to understand what they are. We read that over in the third chapter and the fourth chapter of Galatians. The law is a schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ. It's a diagnostic tool, really. It diagnoses the problem by showing us what the problem is. The problem is us. And all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall what? No flesh be justified where? In his sight. There's plenty of flesh justified in men's eyes. Men love to justify other men. Oh, brother so-and-so is so good. He did this. Brother so-and-so did that. This family over here did a charitable act for this family over here in the church that was poor and destitute. Is it okay to do nice things for the brethren? Sure it is. Is it okay to be charitable? Sure it is. Is it okay to act well? Be well-mannered? Sure it is. Is it okay to attempt to fulfill the law? Sure it is. The law is good and right and holy. Just don't get any of that mixed up with your relationship with God. Okay? Now, if you're involved in something particularly egregious, as in that thing is causing you to slide away from the Lord a little bit. This is my experience also. I didn't want to preach. I was scared of it. Never was good in front of people. And scared out of my wits, was willing to do anything rather, until I realized the Lord wasn't going to let go. The gifts and calling of God are without repentance. And you can tell by the way I speak. I'm not a, shiny, polished preacher or anything like that. I don't really want to be. I'm a sinner saved by grace. But I tried to run from the things of the Lord, and the things that I was running to, the Lord caused no joy. Caused me no joy in those things. I tell people this story, and they think that I'm just being cute. But I had a, all I wanted to do was fish. That's all I wanted to do. Some people, all they want to do is hunt. All they want to do is football. My thing was fishing. Still is, you know. I enjoy fishing quite a bit. I just don't, I'm just not married to it like I was before, you know. And so fishing was really good. And the call of the world was very evident. And I didn't want to study. I got to the point where I didn't even want to see Pastor Andre because I felt so bad about what I was doing and thinking. And so I just stopped coming for a while so that I could fish. And then it was like 2002 or 2003, worst salmon and steelhead runs that there had been in 20 years. And the same the next year. And the same the next year. And I was a salmon and steelhead fishing. Okay. And so what'd the Lord do? Well, he turned off my passion. You know, if we be without chastisement sometimes, are we what? Bastards and not sons. And when I realized what I was doing, I cried so much that I was so ashamed of myself. My Lord saved my soul. I'm a child of God. I'm redeemed from hell. And I ought to have been, Lord, what would you have me to do? If somebody saves your life, would you be willing to give him buy him lunch the next day or do something for him, you know, in the carnal? Well, sure. But I was acting like a guy just saved my life, and I said, go, you know, screw you. Yeah. You know? I know I put it in the vernacular, but that's what I was doing, you know? But I was operating according to my natural mind. And so I had to get beat a little bit, get spanked, you know? Our Lord deals with us as with children, you know, and we're his dear children. And he turned me back unto himself. We see the same thing in the shepherd. What does a good shepherd do? He keeps the sheep safe from the wolves. And if you wander astray enough, he'll take that crook, and he'll break your leg, and he'll put you on his shoulders, and he'll leave you there until you heal, and then he'll put you back with the flock. You know? And that's what he had to do for me. And, you know, we're all that way. You know, I don't have a corner on that market. We're prone to wander, Lord. I feel it, just like the song. And so I love that portion of Scripture that talks about how greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. You know? And if our heart turn away from the Lord, greater is he than our heart. You know, our Lord is greater than our heart. And he'll never what? Never leave us nor forsake us. We have an inheritance that's undefiled, that fades not away. It's reserved for heaven, in heaven for us and kept how? Not by our own power. Thank God for that. Because I'm not very powerful sometimes. It's kept by the power of God. You know? And so the world operates their way. We operate our way. And we ought to give more earnest attention to the things that we have learned. Lest what? Lest we let them slip. You know, we can go out in the world and play in the world and do this and do that and be a member of the world and not attend to the things of the Lord. And then what happens to us? Eventually, the things of the Lord we start forgetting. We may be saved, but we just go about operating like we're in the world. You know, there's a good parable our Lord speaks of in the prodigal, where he blew his inheritance on riotous living. And the Lord had to beat him up a little bit to get him back into his father's house. And he realized that all he had was in his father's house. You know? And so as in the world, we get verse 18 here. There's no fear of God before their eyes. And now we know, whatso things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be what? Stopped. I'm guilty, Lord. Save my soul. You know, that's what that means. And all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall what? No flesh be justified where? In God's sight. Yeah. Lots of flesh justified in men's sight. There's probably flesh being justified in men's sight in a million churches across the landscape right now. But I'm no good. There's none good but God. For by the law is the what?
Knowledge.
The knowledge of sin. Okay. Now, this it says in verse 21. I love it when there's a but in Scripture because we're always about to talk about Christ. So, but now the righteousness of God, what? Without the law is made manifest. That's what manifested means. It's made manifest where? In Jesus Christ. Being witnessed by the law and the prophets or the Old Testament Scriptures, there's a witness to Christ throughout the Old Testament. Even the righteousness should be in God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe. For there's what? no difference between the Jew and the Gentile. By faith, the Lord will accept you whether you're a Jew or whether you're a Gentile. You don't have to be called God's chosen people to enter into heaven. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you are God's chosen person. Okay? For all have sinned and done what? Come short of the glory of God. Who's the glory of God? Jesus Christ. You want to get to heaven by your works? You got to be as good as Jesus Christ is good. Ain't going to happen for anybody, because there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. Verse 24 should read this. It says being, but it should be we are. That'd be a better representation of the Greek. We are justified how? Freely. By his what? Grace and grace alone. Grace is unmerited favor. Through the redemption that's in Christ Jesus, we've been purchased with the price of nothing less than the righteous blood of Jesus Christ. He gave all that he had that we might have all that he has. Whom God has set forth to be a propitiation, that's a mercy seat. It's hilasterion in the Greek. That's the place where the covering was made for sin. Christ is our covering for sin. All we can do is provide ourselves fig leaves, which are a tenuous covering at best. Okay, we hide from God in our sin and that kind of thing, like I was doing, crying in the shower, until God's got to show himself, you know. Through the faith that's in his what? Without the shedding of blood is no remission, his blood, to declare not my righteousness. Remember, I don't have any that's acceptable to God. You don't have any that's acceptable to God. To declare his righteousness for the remissions of sins that are passed through the forbearance of God or from all time. To declare, I say at this time, his righteousness that he might be just and the justifier of him which, I like to say it this way, does no more than believeth in Jesus. Okay? All that's required is a simple look of faith. Then we have to ask a good question. Where is boasting then? Can I boast in something that's been given unto me? On Christmas morning, when I was a kid, and I opened up all my gifts, does any kid say, well, if they value their life, they don't say this. Look at all the stuff I got myself. No, it's a gift. We've received it. If we received it, we can't boast in it. Our relationship with the Lord is 100% entirely by grace and grace alone. So where's boasting then? Boasting then. It's excluded by what law? Of works? Nay, but by the law of what? Faith. Law of faith. Therefore, we conclude. The conclusion of the matter is this, that a man is justified by faith without or apart from the deeds of the law. Is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also. Seeing it is one God, which shall justify the circumcision or the Jews by faith and the uncircumcision through faith, do we then make void or nullify the law through faith? God forbid we do what? We establish the law. The law has a highly important role. If it weren't for the law, we wouldn't be able to see what we are. Now, I don't need to get up here, typically, unless somebody's being particularly self-righteous, and lay all kinds of burden upon you, showing you what you are and your sinful nature. When the gospel was preached to me from this very pulpit through Pastor Andre years ago, I knew exactly what I was. I remember all those nights looking at my ceiling in my bedroom saying, you know, I thought that I was, because my family was quote-unquote Christian, that I had to somehow live to some standard. And I rapidly realized over the years that I had no capability of living to that standard whatsoever. And the more I got to know my parents, I realized that they were the same as I was, you know. So, but I'd sit there in my bed, and you've heard the story a million times, I'm sure. But I'm going to pull a Pastor Andre on you and tell it to you a million and one. There's a great, you know, if it weren't for Pastor Andre repeating a lot of things over the years, I wouldn't know what the heck the Word of God says many times, okay? It's important for us to be repetitious in the Word of God. Line upon line, here a little, there a little. Okay. So I would sit there in my bed, looking at my ceiling, and say, God, please forgive me from this of this thing that I did this week, and I promise I won't do it next week. Making deals with God, plea bargaining with God.
I had not heard that story.
Oh, you haven't? No. Oh, good, okay. Well, I rest my case. I'd sit there in my bed and say, God, if you would forgive me of this, I promise I won't do it next week. You know what my prayer was next week? The same damn thing. Over and over and over and over again. And I was cool for a couple of days after the prayer, kind of like the Catholic going into the confessional and saying, you know, forgive me, Father, for I've sinned, to some dude who, you know, you don't know, they're probably laughing behind the curtain there. Do this, do that, come to Mass, we'll get your sins absolved for another week, and then you can be good until you screw up another time, you know. Where is the confidence in that situation? There's none. There's no confidence. And when we're not confident, when we're on a path, we are what? Lost. But when we know where we're going, we have a confidence. You know, my Lord Jesus Christ stood in my stead in life and stood in my stead in death. And when Pastor Andre preached that to me, that was mine. I was going to grab onto that and never let it go because I knew exactly what I was. Intrinsically, we as sinners know what we are. So all we have to do from the pulpit is preach the grace of God. And faith comes how? By hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And then souls are saved. And we're out of time. 30 seconds. We might as well bow our heads in a word of prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for your love, for your mercy, and for your grace. We thank you for the simplicity that's in Christ, for the gospel message that's ours, how that it's full and free, how that there's no burden on the Christian whatsoever. Our Lord bore that burden. So many Christians get together and they strive about on what can we do for God when they should be striving about on about what God has already done for them and rejoicing in it. And that's how you grow. That's how we become mature in Christ Jesus. We operate according to the way our Lord showed us to operate, and that's not by what he did, that's by what he says. And so the believer in Jesus Christ operates by thus saith the Lord. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. We thank you and praise you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.